Thank you. Do you know, that's one thing I've enjoyed about being here in Belfast, that sometimes when we've given out a tune that maybe hasn't been so well known, you've all really tried. And I appreciate that so very much. See, that's a wonderful old hymn, isn't it? Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. I wonder if I may take the opportunity of reminding you of the services that are yet to be held in this coming week, if the Lord will. And also express to you my very sincere thanks this evening for your help in past evenings and your presence with us tonight. Most of you know that tomorrow we gather in the evening here at 8 o'clock. Actually, we gather at 7:30 in the small hall in the lecture hall downstairs for prayer. And then at 7:45 or thereabouts, we have a little singing. And the service commences promptly at 8 o'clock. Oh, I say, I'd forgotten. That's the first mistake since the last one, isn't it? We don't gather up here tomorrow night at all. Monday is our senior citizens gathering. And we crowd the bottom hall. Do you know, pardon me, I'd forgotten that. Would you remember that Monday we've sort of set the evening aside for our friends that we term senior citizens? Now, if you've reached that stage, you're welcome. And if you haven't reached that stage, as I said last Sunday, you're only suffering with something that a few years will put right. So you're welcome to come as well. But we do gather downstairs, for some of our older friends find it just a little difficult to climb the stairs. We gather downstairs, please remember, 7:45 for a little singing, and 8 o'clock the service starts properly. And I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, I've enjoyed Monday evening services as much as almost any service we've had. I do suggest this, that if you do come tomorrow, you do come early, else you will have a job to get a seat. So tomorrow evening, why, we've got a great time. I've forgotten all about that. Tomorrow evening, please remember, senior citizens. Then Tuesday, we have our lunch hour service at 1:15 to 1:45. Now, the Lord's been very kind to us in these services. We don't get an enormous crowd, but each lunch hour we have them, we get round about 100 folk gather for our lunch hour services. And if you're in town, if you're shopping or you work in town and you have those moments free from 1:15 to 1:45, we start on time and we finish on time. If you bring your sandwiches, then there's a cup of tea provided. And I'm quite used to talking to folk as they're eating their sandwiches. If you can put up with me speaking while you're eating, we'd love to see you. Tuesday, please remember lunch hour, 1:15, 1:45. The same on Thursday. And then each evening of the week, we gather at 7:45 for singing, as I've said, and 8 o'clock the service commences properly, apart from Friday and Saturday. Friday's our teenage gathering, 8:30. Saturday, the help heavenward, 7:30. Now, if you're a little muddled, as I get sometimes, with the services and the times, all you need to do is come every night. See, and then I'll remind you about the next night. I mean, you're like me, you can remember one day, can't you? Well, so you come tomorrow and I'll tell you all about Tuesday. And you come Tuesday, I'll tell you all about Wednesday. So please remember the services each day. Then there's just one other thing that I would like a little help. We're starting tomorrow some children's services in the Gospel Hall at Broadway. Now, these children's services are being held each evening of the week at 7:30 till 6:30 till 7:30. We have a number of cards to be distributed at two of the schools there by the Broadway Gospel Hall. Now, I regret that tomorrow I'll be unable to be there distributing the cards, as I have to speak at a school down in Newton Ards, and so I won't be able to be back in time for the distribution. It has been thought that there might be maybe one or two brethren that are on a different shift, or you may indeed find yourself free tomorrow afternoon, who would care to help us meet outside the school at 3 o'clock and then distribute these cards to the children to remind them of the children's services. If you could help, my good friend Mr. Well, I've had dinner with him in tea today, but I've forgotten his name. Is he up here?
He says,
no, the man I've had to tea with. Yes, sir, Mr. McConkie.
How are you?
Ah, look at that. Would you stand up, Mr. McConkie? Let them see you. There he is, you see. If you see this good gentleman afterwards, he'll see that you get the cards and tell you the schools, thank you very much, sir. You was don't blush, it's all right. You'll remember, please, see Mr. McConkie after, and he'll give you the cards, and he'll tell you what schools to go to. Now, all these services are, if the Lord will. I want to read, if I may, this evening, just a few verses in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 32. By the way, you won't forget that following this service this evening, 8:30, we're having our after-church gathering when I said that we would give our testimony, tell a little of how the Lord met us and saved us. That's at 8:30 tonight. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 19, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the path of the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Verse 25, And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. May the Lord just bless the reading of his own precious word. Thank you. Thank you. Just a word of prayer. Oh, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We thank Thee for that which we've been able to read this evening. We praise Thee for the challenge of Thy Word. We ask that Thou would grant to us listening ears and receptive hearts and obedient wills for Jesus' sake. Amen. I presume that everyone under the sound of my voice this evening is very familiar with the story that we have read a portion of this evening. I'm persuaded that most of us learned it in our childhood. And if some of us did not do that, we have become familiar with it as the years have passed away. And yet, though it be one of the glorious portions of God's Word, and one of the most wonderful of gospel texts, yet, praise God, tonight, it's our privilege to consider it again. I don't think it's necessary for me to re-emphasize the text. Sufficient to say that I want to look into your faces tonight, sir, madam, and I want to say, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And in the words of Moses, let him come unto me. I don't think it needs a stretch of imagination at all to find in this Old Testament story the counterpart of a New Testament story. You will have noticed that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has climbed this mountain. He has gone back into the very presence of God. And while he has gone back, the people murmur one with another. They say, where is this man Moses? We wist not what has happened to him. And during the scene of his absence, during the moments when he's away from them, they begin to turn to the things which indeed are the things of their own hearts. They have made for them this golden calf. They bow down and worship it. They get occupied with their dancing and their pleasures. They get occupied with their worship of the golden calf. And they forget the servant of God that's gone back into the presence of God. But suddenly they're rudely awakened. Suddenly the people that have forgotten Moses, have forgotten God, are rudely awakened. For down over the mountain, with all the dignity of his position, and with all the fieriness of God's holiness, Moses comes down. With flashing eyes, he looks at them and cries, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Have we not here but an illustration? Have we not here but a simple picture of one whom the Bible calls the servant of God? One of whom the Word of God dares to tell us that he is Jehovah's servant, God the Son, who into this scene came that men might be delivered, and now has ascended into heaven. Now have gone back into the presence of God his Father. Have we not in this wilderness scene a picture of what's happening in the world today? That men and women are looking around and saying, where is this Jesus? Where is this Savior? Why, we're going to build our own calf. We're going to worship that which is the labor of our own hands. We're going to do what we want to do. As for this Jesus, we wist not what has become of him. Oh, dare I say this, my friend, that my Bible leaves me in no doubt that there's coming a day when back from the presence of Almighty God, his Father, will come the Christ of God. And great in that day will be the punishment of he whose name is righteousness. But for today, dare I say it humbly, but for today, as I look in your faces, I want to ask you on his behalf. I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will ask you in your own hearts tonight. How about you? In the midst of a scene where men reject God, how about you? Are you on the Lord's side? If so, will you come to him? The story, of course, is the story of salvation. And it divides itself into two very simple and yet very profound parts. First of all, we have man's corruption. God said, they have corrupted themselves. Then we have God's call. If we have man's corruption, we have God's call. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And I dare suggest this evening that this is ever the message of the gospel. That God brings before us our tremendous need. And having shown us our need, then in mercy he says, that you can come to me. You can come to me. First of all, man's corruption. Now what was it that these people did that made God say, ye have corrupted yourselves? Dare I suggest there were three things? Dare I suggest that this chapter, and I want to keep tonight very near the Word of God. This is not what I think, but what God has said. Dare I suggest there are three things that they did which made God say they had corrupted themselves? First of all, they had forgotten their deliverer. Now may I repeat that? They had forgotten their deliverer. Hearken to the first verse of this 32nd chapter. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wist not what is become of him. They forgot their deliverer. May I suggest they did something else? They not only forgot their deliverer, but they forsook their own declarations. Oh, come with me for a moment back into the second verse of the 15th chapter. When God had brought them out of Egypt, they stood by the side of the Red Sea, and with voices lifted to heaven, with faces shining as the result of their deliverance, they cried, the Lord is our strength and our song. He also has become our salvation. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our song. The Lord is our salvation. But they had forgotten their declarations. Now they looked at an idol made of gold, and they say, ye are our gods. And if they had forgotten their deliverer and forsaken their declarations, they had followed their own desires. Oh, it was no longer what God says, but what we think. It was no longer God's will for my life, but my own will for my own life. They followed their own desires. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that there's not a man or a woman here today, not a man or a woman here today, who will have any doubt whatsoever that that which we have before us is a picture of 1963. 1964, I have no doubt, as well. Look, friends, am I just painting a black picture, or is it not true that we have forgotten our deliverer? Now, I don't want to go back just to those years of war. We have passed Remembrance Sunday. But I well remember, and some of you no doubt have heard this story many times, but I well remember at the close of the last war, walking with my old friend Jim Watkins, the Army scripture reader, through a crowd of Neeson huts away yonder in Bovington Camp. I well remember him as he was giving portions of God's words to the fellows that were in that Neeson hut. And as he offered to one man, a sergeant, the man with an oath and a curse said, "I don't want that. I don't believe in God." In his oath and in his curse, to say the least of it, he was untrue. And knowing my friend Jim Watkins, I thought, "Boy, I better get over by his side." And so I left the fellow to whom I was talking to go over by the side of my friend. But there was no need for me to worry. At the far end of a Neeson hut, sitting on his bed, was just an ordinary private. He heard what the sergeant said. And oh, I'll never forget his answer. He looked across the Neeson hut to this sergeant and said, "Sergeant, you don't believe in God? Then who were you praying to on the beaches of Dunkirk? For I was with you." It was a different story. The bombs were falling. The sea was in front of them. The Germans were surrounding them. And the man that could stand in the safety of a decent hut in Bovington Camp and say there's no God was the man who, with tears running down his cheeks, would drop on the sandy beaches of Dunkirk and cry, "God, deliver me!" But he'd forgotten his deliverer. Now listen, gentlemen, I don't want this to turn into a political meeting. I don't want this evening just for this to be a consideration of history. But I want to ask you men here tonight who had anything to do with the war. I want to ask you men. Can you tell me why it was that Hitler never crossed that English Channel? Can you tell me any politician that can tell us why? Every history of the war gives a different reason. But some years ago, Mr. Valance wrote a tract that he entitled, "Because of the Weather." For Mr. Valance had stood where we stood with some of number four cut near the commandos, and had seen a crowd of Germans washed up on the beaches at Portland. Bodies burned with oil that had been set alight. And I dare say this to you tonight, that we're here this evening because for some reason unknown to me, God stepped in and granted us a deliverance. Tell me, have we forgotten our deliverer? I was in a wee little Welsh mining town of Cefn Forest. We'd finished the service. I went back to the home where I was staying. We sat down and my friend turned the knob of the wireless at 9 o'clock, for services in Wales, as you know, in the weeknights invariably start at 7. And as he turned the knob, the news came over that thrilled you and thrilled me. For they said tomorrow was to be commemorated as V-Day. Victory in Europe! Do you know something? The day was hardly over. Rather, should I say, the news was hardly over before a knock at the front door. My friend Mr. Williams, with whom I was staying, went to the door. Standing there, about half a dozen men. And Mr. Williams, aren't we having a service? Back he came, up I got. What do you want then? Well, we must have a service. It's VE Day tomorrow. And off we went to the little gospel hall in Teffin Forest. And that evening, the place was chock-a-block. We never had to announce a meeting. Someone knew somehow we'd have one. And almost every person in the village poured into that hall. No, they couldn't all get in there. It was like tonight. The first service lasted from about 9:45 till about 10:45. And we sent them out, and there were other folk queuing up to come in again. And I was preaching at 1:30 the next morning. The folk poured in. Victory in Europe. We're going to praise God. Look, last April I was back near Teffin Forest. I was preaching in New Geneva. And I wended my way over the mountainside and I went to dear old Teffin. And I walked into the little hall. And I said to the brethren, how goes it, brethren? And with almost a break in their hearts, this is what they told me. Stan, last Sunday we had 11 people here. Forgotten their deliverer? Oh, you should have heard them sing that VE Day. Guide me all, O great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy power. You should have heard them say. Today, they can only get 11 in a gospel service. Friend, I know not the day, I believe it was about the 1920s. That W.P. Nicholson preached in Belfast. There wasn't a hall large enough to contain the crowds. Folk poured in and souls were saved. And if there's one thing that has thrilled me since I've been in Victoria Hall, it's the number of people in Victoria Hall that have told me they were converted under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson. Listen, we've forgotten our deliverer. I was speaking to a pastor of a certain church here just this afternoon. I asked him how it fared with him in his work, and he said, Mr. Ford, Belfast is over-evangelized. What a thing to say! Over-evangelized? Too much gospel? Impossible! But that's what he told me this afternoon. And I'll tell you why. Because there are folk in Belfast that have forgotten their deliverer. My friend, what does Christ mean to you? No, I'm not asking you what does your church mean to you. I'm not asking you what Victoria Hall means to you. I don't care. What does Christ mean to you? What does Christ mean to you? Forgotten their deliverer. They forsook their declarations. Oh, yes, they cried. The Lord is my strength and my song. He hath become my deliverer, my salvation. Now they've forgotten this completely and they say, these are our gods, these. Is that where we've got today? I wonder if I'm talking to someone. I don't know you, you see. I don't know you. That's one of the problems in talking in a church where the congregation is somewhat large. You're just people to me, just faces to me, beyond the few of you that I've got to know. And so none of you tonight can say, oh, he knows all about me. If I know about you, do you know why I know about you? If I know about you, it's because of a little verse tucked away in the book of Proverbs. as the face of man answereth to the face of man in the water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. That's why. When I look into a clear stream, I catch the reflection of my face. So when I look into my heart, I catch the reflection of your heart. And if I know anything about you, it's because I know something about myself. Oh, is there someone here tonight who's forgotten, forgotten indeed, not only the one that has delivered them, but has forsaken their declarations? You can look back to a time when you said, maybe in a service like this, Christ for me. Maybe an appeal was made and you slipped your hand up and you meant it that day. Maybe an appeal was made and you left your seat and you wended your way into a penitent form in the front and you knelt down and you meant it that day. Oh, tell me what's happened since. What's happened since? You said, the Lord, He is my strength, He is my song, He is my salvation. But today, somehow you've forgotten and you've forsaken. Oh, if this be true, may I quote it to you? If this be true, God says, I don't, God says, ye have corrupted yourselves. That's what God said. But if here were a people that had forgotten their deliverer, had forsaken their declarations, they had followed their own desires. I think that's a tremendous thing. They had followed their own desires. Now what was it that these people set up before God? May I point out a few things from the chapter? You will remember, first of all, we are told in verse 3 that here were a people that had placed before them gold. It was a golden calf made with the earrings that came, please gentlemen, not just from the ears of the ladies, from the ears of the men as well. They took their gold, this that they had thought so much of, and they said, come on now, we'll make a golden calf. You remember what this man Aaron said? Why, when Moses rebuked him, he said, why, I cast in the gold and there came out a calf. Liar that he was. Didn't happen like that at all. Why, he graved it with a graving tool. He molded it. And yet when someone came and challenged him about it, he tried to get away from it. He said, well, you know, I didn't really do it. This is... Oh, don't you meet folk like that. There here were our people. Their desire of their heart was for their gold. They bow and worship it. Do you know something? In our modern life, it seems to me... Oh, it seems to me... that so many people don't need to have a golden calf made for them to worship wealth and gold. They worship it on the stock exchange. They worship their wealth and their... Well, in so many places. For you know what I found? I've often found out that the man that's hardly got anything worships wealth more than the man that's got everything. Let me tell you just a little story. My friend, Mr. Laidlaw, who you heard me made reference to on a number of occasions, was preaching in Cardiff. He had been presented by the members of his staff in New Zealand. He had been presented with a gold watch and a gold Albert. You know. And it was presented to him and he wore it. And I was there with him on an occasion when someone in ignorance came to him and said, Mr. Laidlaw, fancy wearing a gold Albert. Why, he said, all I've got for my watch is a bootlace. And he took out a bootlace. I never forget Mr. Laidlaw's answer to him. He looked at him, he said, well, thank you for reminding me I had a gold Albert. Actually, I'd forgotten that it was gold. But I tell you something, sir. You think more of your bootlace than I do of my gold helmet. You're prouder of your humility than I am of that which was presented to me. Oh, let's be careful, those of us that don't have anything. Let's be careful that we don't point our finger at folk that have got it and say, oh, they worship their wealth. We worship it because we haven't got it. And don't you tell me the world doesn't worship wealth. If you think it doesn't, you haven't talked to any employer. You haven't talked to any headmaster of a secondary modern school. You ask the head, what is it that the lads leaving school want? They don't sit down in the headmaster's office and say, sir, will you advise me as to the job which will be best for my future? They say, sir, I got a job as an errand boy. They're paying me £7 a week. Look, my friend, God will take second place to no one. And if we worship wealth, then we've corrupted ourselves. They not only worship wealth, but I suggest this. They had religion. Verse 6. Oh, I say, they had religion. They weren't irreligious, you know. Listen. Oh, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and bought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. They made their offerings. That's one of the tragedies of Belfast. You're religious people. But the tragedy is this, you offer your offerings to that which isn't God. Oh, my fellow traveller to eternity, let's remember this. That we haven't to be a rascal from the cesspit of iniquity to deny God. We can be so, and these people wanted to be religious. They didn't care about Moses, they didn't care about God. But they wanted to worship, they wanted to be religious, they wanted to sing their hymns. You remember the story I told you the other day about seeing Wales play England and Rugger? Standing against a wee little fella that sang as though he was the archangel. All the hymns of Zion. And as soon as a little man trotted out from a hole underneath the stand with a pair of short pants and a whistle, his religion flew out of that Cardiff Arms pack quicker than anything that ever flowed. And in 2 minutes he was cursing the referee. Where 4 minutes before he was singing, God, we are all grateful. Yes, we like to be religious, don't we? But come on, let's be honest about it. Let's be honest about it. What does our religion mean to us? Are we worshipping the right God? Have we bowed our knee at the foot of the cross? Yes, they were religious. Oh yes, they were wealthy. But something more, we are told here that here were a people that not only had wealth and religion, but pleasure. Why, they rose up to play. Oh, there's a lot of us like that. We don't want the Christ who's gone to heaven. We don't want the Christ of Calvary, but we want some fun. Oh, yes. We must play. Oh, yes. And if we don't play ourselves, we must watch someone else play. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I think I've been amongst you long enough for you to know this. That Christ never made me miserable. He made me happy. I think I've been amongst you long enough to know this. That boy, if there's some playing to be done, I enjoy it. But if that's all we go in for in life, if that's all we think of, oh, how like we've corrupted ourselves. But something more, and I almost shudder to say this with children here. You must forgive me, parents. I must. Here were people who went in not only for wealth and religion and pleasure, but they went in for sin. Moses came down the mount and he saw them dancing. Did you notice what we read? they were naked. What? That old grandmother? Yes. That old grandfather? Yes. What, that fine, lovely girl? That good, upright? That's what it says. Oh, listen, you young folk, listen. It's not where a thing starts that counts, it's where it finishes. Nothing wrong with rising up to play. In itself, I presume, nothing wrong with dancing. But it's not where it starts that counts, but where it finishes. I'm persuaded that that old grandfather never intended to do what he did to... That grandmother never intended to do what she did do. That lovely girl, that fair man, never intended. Oh, if we leave God out of our reckoning, if we reject the Savior, there's no telling what we'll do. Oh, I plead with you tonight, hearken to God. Ye have corrupted yourselves. But if there's man's corruption, there's God's command. God's call. And you know, honestly, I feel like shouting hallelujah. Amen. You know why? That this people that had done this, were the people to whom God said, let him come unto me. Oh, the Levites came. But don't you forget, the Levites had done the same as everyone else. And yet with all their sin and all their wickedness and all their iniquity, God wanted them. Is that grand? Isn't it wonderful to be wanted? I say, you can tell by the haggard look in the face. I've been married about 23 years. And if you were to say to me now, What was the greatest thing when you asked a girl to marry you and you said yes? Bit of a job to tell, isn't it? But if you were to ask me, I think I would say this. That the thing that thrilled me most of all, I tell you, I was surprised when I asked her. When she said yes, I mean. You know, I thought I'd have to ask her a dozen times. But if you were to ask me, I'd tell you something. I think the thrill that came to me that day was the thrill that someone wanted me. Isn't it good to be wanted? That someone wants you. Do you know something? God wants you. Christ died to save you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. What a call, what a call. And out of that rebel crowd, and rebel crowd they were, the people that had corrupted themselves, out of that crowd, there came the Levites. And they said, we're on the Lord's side. My friend, he who died on a cross to deliver us, to deliver us from Egypt and all that it speaks of, from sin and its consequence. He that has gone back to glory, waiting the day when he shall make his enemies his footstool, is the one who in the power of the Spirit today says, will you come to me? Three things ever so quickly. Three things. First of all, this command was a call for immediate action. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. There was no putting it off till tomorrow. There was no saying, oh, I'll come tomorrow. Who is... Oh, it called for immediate action. And shall I tell you something? This calls for immediate action from you tonight, madam. From you tonight, sir. Today is the day of salvation. There's not one of us promised tomorrow. Who knows that tomorrow may be the day when he whose right it is to come will come? I remember once walking through a village of Islington, coming to the churchyard. Walking through the churchyard, for I'd been told by some of my friends in Islington that indeed in the churchyard was a tombstone I ought to read. And there, chiseled on the stone in the year 1743, I read these words. You've heard them quoted a legion of times. Remember, man, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Remember, man, eternity. My friend, today is the day of salvation. It calls for immediate action. I say, it calls for individual attention. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Not let them, let him. Individual attention. Oh, never let us forget that the Bible tells us there's dawning a day when a nation shall be born in a day. The 12th chapter of Zechariah. But that's not the day in which we live. If you and I would know something of being born again, if you and I would know something of salvation, we've got to realize that this calls for individual attention. My mother couldn't be saved for me. My father couldn't be saved for me. My brother couldn't be saved for me. You can't be saved for me. I have an old friend who says that he preaches to the person who sits behind the person in front of them. Well, you work that one out. For that's the one to whom this question is addressed. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him, young man yonder, have you come to Christ? Young woman, have you come to Christ? No, no, not your friend. Not, what is it, our Negro brethren of son? Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, mother, father, have you come to Christ? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. But if this calls for immediate action, and it calls for individual attention. This calls for inflexible affection. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. I haven't time tonight to remind you of what happened in consequent verses. Sufficient to remind you that immediately those people were put to the test as to whether their trust for God was greater than their love for their family. And I look you in the face tonight, and sir, madam, I want to say this to you. Will you come to Christ tonight? I've been fighting ever since I was a boy this hard. The hardest fight I ever had in my life was as a man of some 23 years. And I faced the claims of Jesus Christ. And praise God, I said, Lord, our God. And I want to say this to you tonight. I've many regrets in my life. But never once, God is my judge for this, and I must give an answer of every idle word. Never once in my life have I ever, ever regretted taking Jesus Christ as my Savior. Never once. I've regretted many things. I've never regretted that. It was the finest thing I ever did. When I faced the challenge, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. My friend, will you come? This is it tonight. With heaven above thee and hell beneath thee, with time pressing thee in eternity, calling thee. What will you answer me? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And Jesus said, listen, and Jesus said, and him that cometh shall in no wise be cast out. God grant you come. Can I help you? Could I ask you to sing with me in closing, please? Number 240. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Number 240.